what I felt, you know, how Jesus showed that he loved, how did he, if we're supposed to love Jesus and we're supposed to love one another, he showed us how to do it. And so I want to go through some of the ways that I saw that Jesus did it. Now remember, Jesus is the ultimate. So I don't want you to take any guilt on if any of these sit you and you think, wow, I'm really falling short of that. These are the goals. These are the things that we're shooting for. Yeah. But they can bring us clarity, especially when we're feeling hopeless, when we're feeling sad, when we're feeling sorrowful, because it'll make us conscious of those things within ourselves. And when we're conscious of it in ourselves, we can see it when a brother or a sister is also hurting, and we can go and apply one of these things that are, part of this package that Jesus showed us to do, to bring healing to that person. And so it's hard to love one another sometimes, because let's face it, a lot of us are not lovable a lot of the times. Right? We're like very self-focused. We're narcissistic at worst and self-focused at best, and we're distracted a lot of times, and there are a lot of things that we would even want to do if we were conscious of, you know. If I knew such and such was hurting, I would go and extend myself, but I'm so, self-focused that I'm not even paying attention. And that's why, coming awake is like one of the important things that we need to do as Christians, and especially in this age. Got to ask God to help us to get awake. By that I mean that we move outside of just the parameters of doing the religious stuff, and we actually pay attention to what is actually going on in the people's lives around us and in the world. Because the truth is really that it's only our earthly actions that are going to be able to show what our love is. It's only through our earthly actions that these spiritual principles of love can be shown to the world. And it's in those actions of love that we actually spiritually grow. See, our primary motivation for all the things that we do, if we want them to be part of what moves us ahead spiritually, has to be the motivation of love. Everything that we do and say needs to be motivated by our love. And as a matter of fact, Jesus said that it was by that, by the way that we made that application and showed that love in application, that people would know that we were his disciples. John 13, by this they will know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. So what does it exactly look like? Once we can get past our own needs and our own emotions, And ask God, look, you got to help us with this, because we function as human beings. We're only human beings, right? So we function as human beings. So I think, let me read you this scripture. Jesus said, first he gives the commandments. They asked them, he says, okay, love God with all that you got, and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. Then later on in John 13, he amends that, and he says, love each other the way that I've loved you. Which is a little different, because a lot of times when we express love to people, we have things that are attached to it, even inadvertently. We want to be liked, we want them to love us back, we want to be known as lovers, whatever. We may feel a religious obligation, but the love that Jesus was talking about and the love that he expressed really didn't have anything to do with any of that. I think what he was saying is this, if I could paraphrase that. I think he's saying your love, the way that you would do love, has to be tainted because you're human. It's going to be tainted by your own imperfections. So the way that you see me do it is the way that you need to practice doing it. And so he came and he modeled it. So how did he do it? Well, ultimately, he proved his love for us, first of all, by laying down his life for us, right, in the cross. That's the obvious one. See, he loved us, loves us, and will forever love us, and showed that he loved us by laying his life down. I am crucified with Christ. When I say that, I take up that mantle It's no longer I who am living now. It's the Christ within me that lives, and I live by the faith of the Son of God that allowed him to actually do that. I don't understand that kind of faith, but I receive that kind of faith because I've testified. I'm laying aside myself, my human self, and I'm allowing that faith of God to come through and to operate in me and motivate me. So he laid his life down for us. And so that's a good template. If we're going to love one another, we have to start thinking of each other at least equal to what we would want for ourselves, right? Golden rule kind of thing. And that's not easy, you know? And so some of these things are going to be hard that I'm going to talk about. And they're going to be impossible in our natural man. So the thing that we need to do is to ask the Holy Spirit for help. Right? Now, the first thing that I noticed about Jesus was that when he spoke to people, he was present to them. He wasn't distracted by all the other stuff that was going on. And believe me, if you can think about it, there was plenty going on. And he was present and he was attentive to what they were saying. He was listening to them. And it was one of the first things that we learned in spiritual direction training. To listen. Because people are going to say certain words, but the meaning of those words may not be what they're saying. Right. And if we're right, and they may not mean to mislead us, but they may not be in touch with it themselves. If we're going to be known as those that carry the spirit of healing, the spirit of God, which brings healing, we need to be able to hear what the truth is that they're saying. So it will take listening. And that has to be practiced, right? Because we got all this chaos going on in our all of us do. You know, we want to, but yet we have to, you know, we fall short on it, so we have to practice it. And the more we practice it, the better we get at it, just like anything else, right? So Jesus listened. He was attentive. And if you noticed, he listened even to his enemies, even to the people who hated him. See, he didn't put that stigma on them. He still listened to what they were saying because he wanted to get to the root of what the truth was. Now, because he was listening, because he was attentive, and because he was present to them, he could give them thoughtful answers. He didn't just give them cliches or, you know, just roll off any answer. He could give them something that was thoughtful in his response. It was never a knee-jerk, never a cliche. He spoke to them truth out of a thoughtful, caring heart. And that allowed him to be patient when he didn't get the response that you would think he would, you know, you would want to get. Because a lot of times you're going to speak truth to people. You're going to go to someone, a hurting person, you're going to say something that's true. Hopefully you'll be led of the Spirit, you were listening, and the Spirit then leads you to speak. And when you speak something, it's not always going to be accepted because that person may not have even been conscious of it. So you need patience for that, and that will, you know, that's part of the package. His patience in listening to what they were saying locked them in to what they were really saying. Hearing a person truth in between the lines, it's an art. But it's really what God has called us to be. See, the world doesn't need more doctrine. We need it at the beginning when you first get to know the Lord. We need the doctrines. We need the container. But the world doesn't need more doctrine. A hurting person who doesn't know Jesus Christ doesn't need to hear the doctrine. It needs to feel the compassion. It needs to know that you've heard them, even when they're not sure what they're saying. And when you can say directly to that part, you could speak truth to that because you've heard. I'm telling you, there's a world of healing that goes on. A world of healing. He could give them answers that, because he was patient and because he was listening, he could give them answers that would lead them to wholeness and offer them hope. And that's what we need. We all need hope. We need to hear that from one another. I need to hear it. I need to hear that there's hope. I need a brother or a sister to come up at a God-ordained time to say something because they've been led of the Spirit, because they were paying attention, because they cared. Speak hope. I don't think there's anybody in this room that could say that they don't need that. I think we do. And some of the testimonies that we heard this morning would attest to that. Now, the next thing is that Jesus certainly was not afraid of backing off truth, right? A lot of times we hear Christians, well, you know, this is what the Word of God says. And so we can't, you know, we have to, and they, you know, they take this posture, it's almost like a belligerent kind of confrontational posture. I am not saying that we should not stand up for the Word of truth. But when Jesus confronted people, it was always with care. I mean, you could call it careful or caring confrontation. See, he challenged people, but he didn't challenge them out of the need to be right. He didn't challenge them out of the need to be superior or smarter than them. He challenged them so that they would think before they acted, and that when they did act, they would act in love. He confronted evil, but he confronted evil with wisdom and without malice. And there's a difference. There's a difference. We have to learn to disagree without being disagreeable. We have to confront evil, certainly, and not back down from it, without malice. Because when we do it with malice, we're just throwing gasoline on the fire. We're imitating evil. The power of the light is greater than the evil. We need to speak the truth, but the truth in love, caring. Jesus had a heart for the kingdom of God being expanded. And he knew that his time on earth was going to, you know, be limited. He was going to hand off that authority to his disciples and to people that came after him. His thought was always generational. He thought generationally. And so he was looking always to impart authority to other people, to recognize their giftings, to encourage them in their giftings. These are all acts of love, by the way. This is the way I believe Jesus was showing how he loved people. He thought generationally. You think about Peter, and Peter's so flawed, right? They're walking with him, and that whole scene, you know, he denies Peter the three times, and then he sees him again, and he wants to give him a chance to be reconciled and to restore Peter. So he says to him, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus used the word, the Greek word, agape. Do you unconditionally love me? And Peter answers, as you probably know, he answers, yes, I philo you. Philo. Friendship. I have friendship. I have affection for you. So Jesus asks him again, do you agape? And Peter says the same thing. So when he said it the third time, Jesus said, Philos. See, Jesus was willing to take what we have as a down payment because he knew that once we give him what we have, the Holy Spirit's power would come to transform what we have into the fullness of what was going to be necessary. Amen. And we need to believe that. Yep. When we give the Lord the best that we have, even if it's flawed, but if it's true, he receives it as if it was perfect. He's looking for excellence, not perfection. Only God is perfect. Amen? So we need to be excellent in what we do. So when we give something to the Lord, we need to understand that that's going to be a down payment. And so even if it's not perfect, even if it's still flawed, don't listen to the voice of the enemy that says, oh, that's garbage. Oh, you thought you could do it. You think you're so great. Because that's what the enemy will do. He will yap in your ear. You need to tell him, be quiet. Get thee behind me, Satan. Amen. You have the authority to do that. You say, be quiet, Satan. Thank you. I'm not Satan, though. I just delivering a message here. Just deliver. down payment, because he depended on the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. He knew that the Holy Spirit was going to come. He knew he was going to send them. And he knew that the power of the Holy Spirit was going to be able to transform Peter's flawed Philos love into the agape love that was going to be necessary. We talk about faith, right? I mean, so much so that he gave Peter, before he was perfected, the authority over the church. And the responsibility that went with it. Because you don't get authority without responsibility, gang. Because he knew going forward that Peter was going to be able to handle it. Not that he trusted Peter, but he trusted in the power of God. Another thing I noticed about Jesus is that he celebrated people. He just celebrated people's lives, and he looked at each person as a gift from God. And that's why he could hang out with tax collectors. That's why he could hang out with prostitutes. That's why he could touch lepers. Because he saw each one of them not in their fallen state, not in their sin state. He saw them in the perfection that God had created them to be as gifts and celebrated them just like that. He dismissed no one. How often do we got to work on that? Because we're impressed with, you know, titles and money, you know, people who've made it. But let me tell you, you know, when I was in the garment center, I met a lot of people with a lot of money, and I told you this. Many of these people were real, and I'm sorry to use this expression, but they were really not good people. They had all the looks of affluence and of power, but they were just rotten inside. They were rotten. They don't have to be rotten, but they were. They were choosing to be rotten. Can I get to the place where I can look at a rotten person? I mean, just rotten, and see them as a gift. Personally, I want to give them such a punch. But the power of the Holy Spirit in me to transform me will bring me to that place as long as I keep saying, Lord, I need help with this. I don't want to be impressed by people. I don't want to be impressed like that. I want to be impressed by the Spirit of God within them. And so I want to be able to go to the marginalized. I want to be able to minister to the sick, to the poor, to the old people, of which I'm getting there myself, so I got to minister to myself. And especially the lame. And I'm not just talking about the physical lame, because there's a lot of lame, and I don't mean that in a sarcastic way, there's a lot of people who are wounded emotionally. There are many lame people emotionally, and I want to be able to be present even to them as they're going off on their tangents, believing that the Holy Spirit's power within me can implant the seed of transformation within them. Everybody on the margins. And unfortunately, I think that what we're seeing in current events in the world today and in the society today is this division. There's such a division and compartmentalization of people and people groups that to me it expresses a severe lack, of a severe drought of the kind of love that Jesus commanded his church to have. And so I am I'm praying that we will break down those barriers so we're not seeing people as liberal or conservative or black or white or women or men or whatever, but that we see people spirit by the Spirit. Because right now, it seems that anybody who's a little different is perceived as a threat and is treated that way. When I feel someone is a threat to me, I stand back off of them. I don't engage with them at best. So I want to come to this place where I can disagree with someone's position without being disagreeable, that I could still let my Christian heart shine to them to believe that that's going to be able to plant the seed of transformation if I feel they're way off base. See, Jesus celebrated all lives, and that was good. It was a good thing, and he was grateful to God for every life. Another thing that we don't really think about, most of the pictures that we see about Jesus is that he's very somber, you know, even though there's been a couple where he's got, the laughing Jesus and all of that. But when we think about Jesus, most of the time, right, we see him very somber. He's got this, like, heavy job to do. Oh, my gosh, I got to go to the cross. You know, I got the burdens of the world. And you know, that's the way most of us would feel. You know, we would have these burdens. But, the fact of the matter is that many writers, many theologians have written about Jesus's mirth. In the context of the society that he lived in, what was recorded that he said had the way that he said it reflected mirth. Now, I thought I knew what that word meant, mirth, but I looked it up anyway. And it means merriment. Merriment, and it means extreme joy. Think about it. Is there a better evangelistic tool than to be full of joy? Aren't you just drawn to people who are smiling and joyful? You just love them. You want to be with them. Jesus was just like that. I mean, people were drawn to Jesus. All types of people. Children were drawn to Jesus. I bet you there were animals. Doesn't say it in there, but I bet you there were animals that were drawn to Jesus, because you know how it is. When a person is joyful and loving and stuff like that, you see the animals all go to them, and they're licking them all up and all of that. I noticed with my little bear, although he licks everybody anyway, so. No, but you know what I mean. We need to have more joy. We have been given one of the greatest gifts. Not one of the greatest gifts. We have been given the greatest gift. First of all, our salvation. But our salvation is ongoing because the Holy Spirit has been given to us to not only deliver us from the guilt and shame of sin and the consequences of sin, which is what Jesus did, Savior, but the Holy Spirit is given to us as an ongoing power to overcome the motion of sin that's within us. We have this bulldozer that goes before us. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, right? The member of the triune God. He's God coming before us, who dwells in us and lives in us. If we ask, if we believe, if we move ahead in him, joy. I like it. I want to have more joy, Lord. I want to have more joy. I want to have mirth. I want them people to say, Pastor Roy, he's just full of mirth. Right. Okay, I heard you. I could hear the first row here. I'm not going to even mention what he said, but... Yeah, so Jesus' approach was never stoic, He was never, he always taught with creative, that was the other thing, he was creative. He taught with models that people could understand. People that, they were relatable. He didn't like talking all this religious mumbo jumbo, well, the Lord says, I don't know, I'm sorry to make fun of that, but it makes me crazy. It just makes me crazy. You don't have to speak that way. You don't have to speak in King James. Speak in a way that people will understand. You can speak the principles of God without getting up on the platform and, the Lord said, ba-da-da-da-dee. He didn't do that. And in that, people could relate to him. They saw him. They saw his love. They saw his caring for them. He used contemporary language. He used examples that were relatable. He used idioms of the time, the sayings, If Jesus was alive today, who knows what he would say? Boy, yeah, it's boss. Or what's the cool words now that people can say? I don't even know. I don't know. Whatever. But that's what he would say. He would use those idioms. Because they made sense to the people he was speaking to. Make sense to the people that God sends you to. I mean, I don't know how you feel about the Message Bible or the Passion Bible, but these are Bibles that are written. One is written by Eugene Peterson, the Message, and Brian Simmons wrote the Passion Bible version. These are written in contemporary language, and when you read these are studied men. These are not just guys pulling words out of the air. They've studied the language, but they've put it in terms that is very relatable. It's awesome. And so I think that we need to think about that, to do the same. Because when people can understand what the Word of God says, it frees them to love. And that's what Jesus did. He freed people to love through the many improvisational stories that he told them in contemporary language. There are supernatural principles that he taught through very common things. But it takes being, you know, paying attention. It takes a little study as well. Another thing is that Jesus had reverence for all people and all things. You know, he reverenced family and women and old people and respect. He had just respect, you know, and having a universal respect for all things. See, the thing is that God is going to show himself to people in a lot of different ways. People are going to come to the Lord. Now, it says that when they search for me with all their heart, they'll find me. Isn't that true? Do we believe that? So when people search for God with all their heart, they find him. Jesus said that he was the way, right? The way, the truth, and the light, right? So he's the way to the Father. So if people who don't have any clue about Jesus but are sincere about searching for God, what does the Word say? They're going to find them, right? And if Jesus said he's the way, who are they going to find? All right, so what are we worried about? We can reverence people. We can respect people. We don't have to disrespect them because they don't have the same lingo, that they come to God from a different angle. We don't have to rip them down because they're not speaking the same words that we do. We have to believe what the Word of God says, that his love is greater than our terminology, our understanding of what even the written scriptures say. God is greater than all of this. And Jesus understood that. I mean, he used children as a prototype to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I mean, how much theology could they know? Jesus was loyal. And he was loyal even to people who were not loyal to him. See, he didn't base his loyalty on what people did. And we need to do that too. We need to be able to stay loyal to what we know is true. If God sends you to a person, don't bail on them because they don't, you know, respond in the way that you want. You need to stay loyal. Well, give them room, you know, let them do what they got to do, but stay loyal. And I believe that loyalty, you show people, you know, your love for them. I mean, we see him weeping over Jerusalem. Remember the Palm Sunday thing? He's riding into Jerusalem on that thing, and he's weeping over Jerusalem. These are people that rejected him. These are people that he knew were going to put him on the cross. And there he is weeping for them out of his loyalty and love for them. Even when the world rejects a person, Jesus remained loyal to them. And he forgave them, which is another way that he showed his love. There's not a lot of forgiveness in the world today. You know, you hear this, oh, I forgive, but I don't forget. You're not, if you're forgiving and not forgetting, you're not forgiving. You know, let's face it, that's just the way it is. You're still holding it back. So when that person does something else, or you want to, you can take the hammer and hit them over the head with it. You remember that thing 5 years ago? I can remember one time, this guy, he was in the church for a long time, and next thing I know, he's dressing me down, telling me things that he perceived that they weren't even true, that he perceived happened like 3-4 years prior, that he never addressed, he never came and talked to me about. Just, I guess you didn't forgive me. Whatever. So, forgiveness is a big thing. Jesus offered forgiveness. He taught forbearance. And he even said it at the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? While he's on the cross. He also told us to avoid judgments. Don't make those judgments, because we actually speak them back to on ourselves, the same judgments that we have. Now, this last thing, I'm going to be ending with this, and I found this the most interesting. Jesus had compassion. He had tremendous compassion for all those that he came from. He just cried over people. The word compassion there, see, like we have this contemporary understanding of compassion, and it's almost like this. It's like, I have compassion for the poor. So I'm here, the poor is here. So I'm a have, and they are the have-nots. And so I feel bad for them. But the word for compassion that's used in the Bible, for Jesus' compassion, is a Gothic word. It's kara. Kara. And it means to lament, to grieve, to sorrow, to cry out for. It means to care. Jesus cared for people. Jesus, in his compassion, was able to enter into the person's sorrow with them, at the same level as them, not above them. We have trouble with that, don't we? We see a person in trouble, we want to go in, we want to help them, but we feel like we have to give them something, we have to do something, and if we can't, we avoid it. Right? Am I just speaking for myself? It's uncomfortable to not be able to do something. But Jesus, although he was God, entered into that person's sorrow. And I think that we need to be able to do that without having an answer to fix it. And I'm not saying this because Pastor Phil is here, but he did something. And I know Pastor Phil and Pat for, got to be 35 years. But several years ago, you remember, Pastor Marie was in the, had to go for an operation. And she was having a cancerous, well, precancerous thing removed. And I'll be honest with you, I was trusting God and believing God, but it was kind of nerve-wracking. I was nervous, scared even. And next thing I'm sitting in the hospital waiting room for the operation to be over, and I look up, and who's standing there but Pastor Phil? Sat down next to me and just sat with me. I said, well, you don't have to be here. He said, eh, it's okay. It was in the neighborhood. It's not in the neighborhood. It was in Long Island Jewish. But he sat with me there, and he didn't offer any. There was no solution. I mean, what can you say to someone, right? It is what it is, you know? But he was there with me. And just knowing that he was there with me, it brought a confidence to me. If someone was standing in my sorrow and in my pain, someone was willing to take that on. And I know that was uncomfortable for him, and it's probably uncomfortable right now for me to say this before him, but I want to thank you again, brother. Meant a lot. Jesus could be present for those who were suffering. And it was this kind of compassion that afforded them comfort. I mean, and ask yourself, I mean, who are the people that really matter the most to you in your present life, you know? Is it people who are, you know, come over and give you this whole explanation about what you should do? Well, you know, you need to do this, that, and the other thing. Meanwhile, they have really no clue about what you're feeling inside. Right? Isn't it the people who are willing to stand with you? That you know unequivocally they're going to be there. You call them up and they're just going to be there. They share your pain. They stand with you. Just be with you in the times of despair. We'll bring you out of despair. Because they're willing to share the grief without having an answer. This is a friend who cares for you in the true Jesus sense of the word. can't really ever say anything any other than that, but by your actions, you can show that you care. You know, the words are not going to mean anything, but by your actions, you're saying, I don't understand, I don't know what to do, but I'm here. I'm here. And so whatever the situation calls for, we'll do it together. And you know, the thing is that if we can see this about God, because remember, this was his equal, we were supposed to love God and love people in the same way. Jesus loves us in that way. God loves us. He's God. God loves us in that way. And if we can see that aspect of God's love in that way, actually applicable just like this, it will help us to develop a mature faith. Because we may not hear or see the answers that we think are necessary as we pray from God, but we will experience relief because we know that God will be with us the same in sickness or in health, in life or in death. But to do that, it takes the eyes of faith, doesn't it? To be able to see Jesus entering into our situations takes eyes of faith. Now, I want you to be honest. Wouldn't you like to be known as a healer? Wouldn't you like to know that somebody is sick, you could go into the hospital, you could lay hands on them and bring healing to them? I'm not only talking from the ego part of it, you know, but the desire to see someone out of pain. We want to be known. And, you know, there are a lot of people in church that want that, and that's a good thing. People want that. They want that gift. And there's nothing wrong with that desire. We'd like to be known as healers. But I think that there's a progression in God's way of doing stuff, you know, to spiritual maturity. I believe that God wants us to become carers first. Because when we can be carers for a person and enter into their pain in that way with nothing, you know, that we're looking for ourselves, we become conduits of the power of God. And the power of God flows through us to that person. Why? Because we care for them. We've entered into it. We're not above them, giving them something. We're just there with them. And as we're there with them, with nothing to gain from it, no ego, no nothing, the power of God can flow through. I believe that's the way it works. And I believe that's why Jesus was so effective and he healed all that came. Amen? Well, I think that that's what he has for his church also. See, because any other way, if our focus is on anything else, that power of God gets redirected. It gets directed and scattered away from the person who needs the healing. Becoming awake and asking God to help us with our distractions is number one to becoming caring. Because we're in a sin state. We're still in a fallen state. It's true. Positionally, we're saved and we're, you know, we're perfect in Christ, but we're still working this through in this realm. And so those distractions need to be taken out or at least dulled for the power of God to come more strongly through us. Because when we're preoccupied with ourselves, it won't happen. And we're preoccupied with ourselves. What do you think is the main cause of preoccupation? You can answer. With yourself. Anxiety. What's the big word there? Fear. Yeah, self. Yeah, fear. We're fearful. And you know what? In my opinion, at least, what we're most fearful about? About our uncertainty with our relationship with God. When we know that we have a relationship with God, just like we sing about and we've talked about and all this other stuff, but when we know that, because we've experienced it, that fear dissipates. And when that fear dissipates, we're not preoccupied any longer with whether or not God loves us and whether or not we're doing well and whether or not we're accepted and whether or not our lives mean something and all that. We're accepted in the beloved. We know it. We've experienced it. Then we can enter into a person's sorrow and the Spirit of God can move through and bring healing. Be a carer, and then you'll be a healer. Anyway, I'm going to end with this. It's John 7:38. I'm going to read it from the Amplified. He who believes in me, it's Jesus speaking, and cleaves to and trusts in and relies on me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall continuously flow springs and rivers of living water. A couple of weeks ago, I told you that the living water is the power of God. The living water is the power of God. Believing, cleaving, and trusting in Jesus will allow the river of God, the power of God, to spring forth from us. But first, are we cleaving? Are we trusting? Are we caring? Because when we do that, we will be able to care for others. Because curing, now here's the reason why. To be able to cure someone without caring for them would only make us more self-focused than we already are. Right? And then we would never be able to enter into a person's woundedness, you know? We'd never be able to be present to them in the reality of what they're living. We'd stay detached. We'd be impatient for results. We'd be unwilling to share with others the burdens as equals. And I believe God is developing a church that's going to be able to carry the capacity to care. And I want to be one of them. I don't know about you guys. Now, it's going to take faith to do this, right? Because it takes faith to submit our fears, especially our fear about being accepted by God. But to pray the prayer of faith that James talks about, what does it take? To pray a prayer of faith, what does it take? Faith. Right? But here's the outcome of it. This is James 5. And the prayer of faith will save him who is sick, and the Lord will restore him, and if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed. Amen. Not that they may be healed, but that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and of heart. Then it says, the earnest prayer of that person, the righteous person, makes tremendous power available, which is dynamic in its working. Do you see the progression? We have to confess our sins, our slips, before God. Lord, help. When we do that, we come back to ground zero. We're equal. The Lord moves through us. We make a prayer, and it's a righteous prayer because now we're in right standing with God, and it makes tremendous and dynamic power available to those we're praying for. Hallelujah! Thank you. That's what I did when I read that. I said, wow, I never saw that before. Like that. First yourself in truth. This is my false slips, blah, blah, blah. I confess what they are. I come. I'm restored. I come away from self-focused and then I come into a spiritual mindset. And that spiritual mindset I start to see in a realm where there is no sickness, there is no death, there is no sorrow, there's no hopelessness. And I speak what I see in that realm into the person. And tremendous dynamic power becomes available. See, Jesus could cure all because he cared for everybody. He cared for everybody. That's the unfailing, reckless love of God we speak about. It motivated everything that he did. And it was effective in all, because he was the living expression of that reckless love of God on earth. And then he asked us, actually commanded us as disciples, to love in the same way, right? A new commandment I give to you, not a new suggestion. See, basically, we think we tolerate people and that's loving them. He didn't say, a new commandment I give to you, tolerate your brother and sister. I tell you the time is truth. The person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do, even greater miracles than these, because I go to be with my Father. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And love for Christ, like I said before, is proven and demonstrated by our submission to all that he said and did. The Passion Bible says, loving me empowers you to obey my commands. Loving me empowers you to obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Savior, the Holy Spirit of truth, who will be a friend just like me, and he will never leave you. The world won't receive him because they can't see him, but you know him intimately because he will make his home in you and live inside you. Now, this another helper in the other versions doesn't say another Savior, it says another helper. I'm not being sacrilegious here or blasphemous. The word is allos in Greek. It means another helper. It means one besides me, in addition to me, but just like me. Remember, it's a triune God. It's the same power. The same power. Right. So Jesus is the Savior that delivers us from guilt, from the guilt of sin and the consequences of sin, and the Holy Spirit is the Savior over the power of sin by living through us in the fullness of God. So we can love the way that he loved because it's his power that allows us to do it, that causes us to love if we give ourselves to it. So our prayer this morning, I'm going to end with this. I said that four times, but it's part of the preacher's thing where we're going to end. But I really am going to end with this. Our prayer this morning is, Lord, Lord, deepen my faith. Deepen my faith. Deepen my faith, God, that I would see you. And when I see you, Lord, those other things fall away. Wake me up, God, that I would see you in your glory in the things in my daily life. Lord, that I'm not waiting for the skies to open and you to speak audibly before me. But let me see you in these mundane things, God, because you are in all things and have created all things. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. And the church said, amen. Amen. Why don't you stand? See, I told you I was over. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word washes us. It's an amazing, amazing thing that you've given us, God. Your word that washes us. You are the word of God. You are the power of God. You live within us. You wash us from the inside out. You prepare us a bride ready for the bridegroom, one that will be acceptable before you. And really what our position is and what we need to do, God, is to have the faith to release our dependence on all these old things, God. These things that we've taken identity from, but really are just nasty. They're just nasty. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. Download to us, Lord. Help us to not be so self-focused that we don't see you. And when we do see you, God, build our faith that we would become carers. And God, as we continue caring for people, entering into their sorrow with them, trusting in your word, trusting in your power and your presence, that we will become those healers, not only of men's bodies, but of men's souls and spirits as well, which I believe is the purpose of your church going forward. And so I thank you for that, God. I bless these that are here today. I thank you for their blessing me personally on my birthday, but also pour out a blessing to them, Lord, that they can't contain. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.